Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingle Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
Corrie Ten Boom, she and her family, her sister as well as her family, helped a lot of Jews to escape from the Nazis in World War II. And they hid them in their own home. And they were caught. She was arrested. Her sister was arrested. They were put in concentration camps. They were put in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And she wrote the book called The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." The ship was in the north waters, the Arctic waters, where ice was everywhere and all. And to sound the depths of the ocean, they would drop a rope down. The rope was measured off in yards or feet, and they would drop it and with a weight on it. When it would hit bottom, they'd know how deep the water was there, and they'd know whether or not the keel of the ship was going to clear and so on. And on one occasion, they dropped the rope as far as they could drop it. And still, they hadn't touched bottom. And the captain simply put in the log, he said, "The bottom is deeper still." So the next day, they got more rope and they added to that. And they dropped it. And they still didn't reach bottom. And when the captain wrote in the log, he simply put, "The bottom is deeper still." And this happened for several days. And finally, the last day, he said, "Well, put everything we've got out there, and anything you've got that can extend it, add it to it." And they did that and dropped it down, and they still didn't reach bottom. And the captain finally wrote in his log, he said, "Lowered all the rope we had and reached as far as we could reach, but the bottom is deeper still." The Apostle Paul was saying that very thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend." Now, Paul is saying, look, I want you to get a hold of this thing. Paul says, I don't want you just, God loves you. No. I want you to get a hold of how much God loves you. And grasp it. Lay hold of that idea, you see. And if we could lay hold, really lay hold of how much God loves us, I'll guarantee you it would be a life-altering experience for you. Always. And the idea of getting a handle on this truth. And then he goes on and says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When Paul prayed, he said, I want you to grasp the breadth of God's love that embraces every man, woman, boy, and girl. And sometimes we think of the breadth of God's love. He loves every person who has ever been born into this world, is born right now, or ever will be. God's love, the breadth of His love is like that. We've got to get a handle on that and understand that, folks. And then he goes on and he says, and the length of God's love, that it reaches throughout all the ages of time without, by the way, fading or diminishing. His love is as great for us right now as it ever has been or that it ever will be. It's a perfect love. And then he says, the depth of God's love reaches to those who are comfortable, those who are wealthy, those who are poverty-stricken, those who are in deep poverty, those who are crying out from the very pits of despair and discouragement. God's love is reaching them, you see. And he says, Paul prayed that we would realize the height of God's love, that it rises above any who would ever dare to try to deprive us of that knowledge of God's love, you see. We cannot lose God's love, and we cannot be deprived of God's love. God used one of his great prophets to try to illustrate that to us. We talked about him before. While the passage is speaking to Israel, the same applies to God's people. That same applies today to us, you see. Hosea is often called the prophet of love, and many times he's been called the prophet of a broken heart, you see. And you'll recognize that as we review this story. Hosea was a prophet in Israel for 35 years. Through his sorrow, God was able to show his love for Israel, you see. And God gave him a very strange command. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Now that's an unusual request. I have to explain things when I preach to young people on this, because that seems contrary, you see. But God says, "Hey, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Hosea, I'm telling you to do something that's not normal, that I normally wouldn't sanction. But I'm going to do this because I want a picture. I want a picture of how Israel treats me and how much I love Israel, you see." And so in verse 1, he gives him that command. Verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go to my lover." So here is Gomer, his wife, and she goes forth to her lovers. And guilt and conviction overcome her, and she's driven back home, banging on the door, begging Hosea's forgiveness. And you know what? When she begs forgiveness, she receives forgiveness. And he loves her still. In spite of all that, he loves her, you see. And he takes her back. And then not long after that, the same story all over again. She gets restless. She runs out to her lovers, you see. And then guilt comes, and she runs back to Hosea, bangs on the door, and he opens the door, her confession, and forgiveness is given, and reconciliation. You see, this scene is repeated over and over. When we go to the history of Israel, Israel pursued her heathen gods. Judgment, conviction comes, and she's brought back to Jehovah, you see. And Israel continued then to sin, and then would plead with God for forgiveness and deliverance. And Jehovah would say, "Israel, I love you still. You're forgiven and given back fellowship, you see." And each time, God would forgive and reconcile. And Israel would then, not long afterwards, backslide again in unbelief and wickedness and seek her lovers. And judgment and guilt would drive her back into God's loving arms. And once again, God would forgive. And he would look at Israel and say, Israel, I love you still, you see. And Hosea summarized Israel in Hosea 11:7, where God says to them through the prophet, he says, "My people are bent to backsliding from me." So the word backsliding means there's no steadiness in them. They come towards God and then quickly fall away from it, you see. Like a small child or puppy, the attention span doesn't last very long. They could not stay focused on serving God. How many times, and you've seen it, how many have gotten saved, attend a church a couple of times, and then they forget all about church. You know what's happening? My people are bent on backsliding. Why? Because there's no focus yet, you see. And he says they backslide from me. They backslide from God, who never once turned away from them. They did not backslide, by the way, from religion. Israel still practiced all their feasts. They still practiced their worship. They still practiced all these things. And they thought because they still practiced all these things, they were very spiritual. But they were in a backslidden condition. It says they bent to backslide. They persist in this backsliding over and over. God's patience with Israel is absolutely legendary, folks. His patience with us as believers is beyond sometimes my own comprehension. His patience with me is beyond comprehension, you see. He says they have a profession. He said, my people are called by my name. They profess a relationship with me. But the evidence of that relationship is difficult to find, you see. They may have a relationship, but the evidence is not readily present, you see. We're so much like Israel as we're bent to backsliding. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14 tells us that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, you see. Let's understand this term, backslid. Backsliding doesn't mean that suddenly this person has gone into immorality and adultery or drugs and alcohol. That doesn't necessarily mean it can be that. It doesn't mean that they've turned away from God in such a way that they're just living an ungodly, wickedness life. You see, it can mean apathy. It can mean complacency. It can mean a lack of zeal or enthusiasm. It can mean that reading the Word of God just become a cold exercise to them. It can mean that their prayer life gets reduced down to, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, instead of a heartfelt prayer. All of these conditions can be within the idea of backsliding, you see. It doesn't even mean that the backslidden person drops out of church. There may be people, and I'm quite sure there are people sitting in churches across Swain County today who are as backslidden as a gutter drunk out here, because they're not walking in fellowship with God. And yet all the appearance there is still there, you see. And doesn't mean they're bitter against God. Maybe they still love the Lord. We can go to the book of Revelation, look at Ephesus and Laodicea, and we can still see where Christians can get in a condition where their love for God is not demonstrated very well. So even when believers grow bold in sin and rebellion, God still loves them. Lot's first step to spiritual decay was his failure to learn the spiritual lessons that Uncle Abraham was teaching, you see. So his first step in his backsliding was neglect. He heard them. He heard what Uncle Abraham taught. He heard what he said. I'm sure as they watched the sheep and all of these things that they conversed, and Uncle Abraham would tell him all about Jehovah. And he probably listened. So he probably had a lot of knowledge up here. But there was neglect. The first step of decay that he took was to neglect what he should have learned. The next step, as he pitched his tent toward Sodom, made what appeared to be a great business decision. I mean, after all, those fields down there were lush fields. There was a good market for his sheep and all of that. And so he took that step, you see. So first we had neglect, and then added to neglect was a lack of focus that he had. And then, of course, the final step, he became so fully engulfed in the Sodom and Gomorrah society that he became one of the city leaders, you see. So what you have here is the slow backsliding of Lot. So you have a neglect at the beginning, then you have a lack of focus, and then you have a full surrender into the worldly atmosphere and culture, you see. Believing somehow that he had escaped penalty for his spiritual decline, he took the next step in that decline, you see. Somebody has said sin is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated it needs only to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with its face, we first endure, then we pity, and then we embrace, you see. Each time Gomer pursued her lovers, forgiveness and reconciliation came with repentance. Each time Israel pursued her lovers, forgiveness and reconciliation came with repentance, you see. And each time we sin and then genuinely repent of that, God promises forgiveness and reconciliation. A Christian doctor compared the spiritual decline with physical decline of health. And he says that physical decline of health will often show first in a loss of appetite. And he says then there's no enthusiasm, no satisfaction in eating. Even the taste of food doesn't appeal, you see. Energy levels begin to diminish and get low. And spiritually, of course, feeding on the Word of God begins to diminish and get low, you see. And prayer becomes even distasteful. Enthusiasm for the things of God is gone, and people begin to look for other things that are more interesting, something that will entertain them more, you see. Your spiritual health becomes in danger. And at this point, you better appeal. If you feel this physically, several years ago, I didn't know what was wrong, but I was getting to where food didn't taste good. Everything I ate began to bother my stomach. I didn't have the energy to get up out of a chair anymore. And couldn't figure out what it was. I finally went to the doctor, told him about it, and he said, well, let's find out what's going on. They did some procedure, I forgot what to call it. And they found that medicine that I had been taking had created an ulcer. And the blood in my body was about 70% of what it should be, you see. So when something started going wrong, I sought the doctor. When you experience the lack of zeal, when you're experiencing the lack of interest in the Word of God, when you find yourself uninterested in praying, you better seek the great physician and find out what's going wrong, folks. Logging company. I remember reading about it. They said that, at certain times of the year, the river would just be all kinds of logs floating down it. And every now and then, the logs would start backing up. Well, one of the loggers would go down and he'd start checking out, and he'd find somewhere one of the logs had gotten jammed in such a way so that nothing was flowing correctly. He'd have to walk out on those logs. Wouldn't want to be him, but he'd have to walk out on those logs and take his hook and start pulling that around till he could unjam them and everything would start flowing again. Well, sometimes you run into something in your life that has jammed up the flow of God's power. You better find out what it is and take care of it. He goes on. And Paul says that when believers make a small matter out of sins that grieved us that at one point, that's part of backsliding. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, their conscience seared with a hot iron, you see. the conscience is a lot like ice. Now, I remember driving up in West Virginia in the Panhandle and watching the river over there one winter, January, February, something like that, and that river was so jammed up with ice, huge chunks of ice the size of boats, and they had kind of crushed together until they were turned up like this and all. I thought I wouldn't want to be out there. Do you know how that started? Early one frosty morning, it got cold, and just a tiny little film. You could barely even see that little film of ice, and nothing disturbed it. Nothing stirred the waters. So then another little film of ice layered on top of that, and more, and it just kept going and kept going until that tiny little almost invisible layer of ice became ice that was 3 or 4 feet thick. And when it gets that thick, folks, it's hard to break it up. But if they had seen what was happening when the first layer or two came, and they could reach down there and stir that water up. Long as that water is stirring, as long as the water is moving, it's really hard to form that ice and to begin to build up, you see. That's the way our conscience is. When we begin to accept things and tolerate things that we ought to be absolutely abhorrent of, you see. When Christians settle into a religious life that costs us nothing. Do you know that even then God still loves us? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All those who are desiring, who are trying to live a godly life, you're going to have some difficulties come your way. And the world's going to issue some of those. And the devil's going to issue some of those. But you know who's going to issue most of those problems? Your old flesh. It's going to come from the old flesh, folks. Gibbon's History of the Roman Empire, he talks about the conditions of that day and how comfortable the elite and wealthy of Rome had become. Then, and they had servants doing everything for them. They'd become dependent upon the servants. Many of them didn't even know how to cook anymore because the servants did it all, you see. And they pursued entertainments and pleasures. They spent all their time trying to be entertained, you see. And they became so accustomed to ease. He in one case, he compares them to floating on a peaceful summer day on a lake. And they become terribly upset if a fly deigns to land on the mosquito netting. They've been terribly inconvenienced, you see. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sometimes I think as believers today, we've gotten to the point where the slightest ridicule and we feel like we've suffered. The slightest resistance and we feel as though we're oppressed. And a little bit of opposition and Christians get discouraged, you see. A little bit of things that doesn't go exactly the way we were wanting them to go. And maybe God doesn't answer our prayer quite as quickly as we think he ought to. You see, we desire a no-cost religion. We desire a no-cost faith. Galatians 6:17, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Can we think for one moment that we can give real and genuine service to God without having scars for representing him? Even you and me, if we sacrifice for him, if we live for him, we're going to have some difficulties along the way. When believers value material things of this world more than eternal matters, you know something? God still loves you. He still loves you. Someone asked M.R. DeHaan, medical doctor who became a preacher, well-known preacher, and asked him, do you ever regret becoming a doctor? And he said, absolutely not. He said, you know, every patient I ever treated died. Oh, they got well, but eventually they died. He said, when I preach, somebody comes to know the Lord, he says, they never die. They never die, you see. No, M.R. DeHaan had the right eternal values. Jacob cared little for eternal concerns. Stole his birthright. He wasn't concerned about the spiritual aspect. He wanted the wealth, you see. Cared only for the wealth. How about the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus and, oh, he says, I'm spiritual. I'm living by the Ten Commandments, all of that. And he says, I really want to be close to God. And Jesus said, fine, sell everything you've got. Jesus put his finger on the problem immediately. And when you and I pray and say, God, search my heart, I'll guarantee you he'll put his finger on the problem very, very quickly. Are you going to do like the rich young ruler and turn and sadly walk away? Or will you say, God, you can have that. Oh, by the way, you may have to say, God, I'm going to give that to you. Now you're going to have to help me keep my hands off of it. You're going to have to help me not reach back and try to grab it again, but it's yours. And he'll help you, I guarantee you. There's an old legend of a swan and a crane. The swan lands on the water, and the crane is over at the edge, poking around in the water. And the old crane looks at him and says, what you doing? He said, eating snails. And the crane looks at the swan and says, where'd you come from? Oh, he said, I came from the heavens. And he begins to describe the joy of heavens and all of that up there and the just the bliss of soaring through the sky, you see. And the crane looks at him and says, they got snails up there? And the old swan says, well, of course not. And the crane says, well, if they don't have snails, I'll take this. Forget it. Let me tell you something. We have a lot of people that are just like that. We can describe the glories of heaven. We can describe the peace of God in our heart. We can describe the feeling of knowing that God has forgiven our sin. And they're going to look at you and say, well, are there snails? And they're going to say, well, if there's not, this country song talks about that. Did you know that? And I don't even know the title of it. I heard it one day on the radio. Something about beer in heaven. But what a picture of the world's attitude, folks. Well, if heaven doesn't have the sin, then I'll stay here. No, not me, folks. I'll take the absence of sin anytime. Many have been offered the glory of heaven and have chosen to scrounge around for snails instead. When Hosea's wife committed her terrible sins, he urged her to repent because he loved her. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. She's not acting that way. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. When Israel continuously committed spiritual adultery, She is promised forgiveness if she will repent. Why? Because God still loved her. Isaiah 44, verse 21. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten. The poet said, forgotten? No, that cannot be. All other names may pass away, but thine, my Israel, shall remain in everlasting memory. That's God. Saying, no matter where you are spiritually, I still love you. Regardless of saying no to Christ, time and again, God still loves the sinner. And if they come to Him, He'll save them. Christian, how many times have you confessed the sin in your life? And you know what? Even when you fail, you come back to Him, and God will still reconcile and forgive. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So no matter what has come between you and God, He promises forgiveness and restoration and fellowship because He still loves you. No matter how you have failed, maybe you're trying to live, but you failed. And God says, come to me, confess, I still love you. And there's reconciliation and fellowship. No matter what regrets you may have, I've had people say, preacher, I've already ruined my life. Nothing, I can't turn it around now. Well, you can't do anything about the past, but I can guarantee you can change the future.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.